Let's get into the Word this morning. Some of you have brought your Bibles. We call them swords here. It's the Word of God. No matter what translation it is, well, I guess for the most part, we might say, because there are some translations we have to wonder about. But get your Bible out. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I believe we're going to start somewhere in the verse 18. By the way, before we get started, I want to say welcome to my mother-in-law. She's here all the way from Maine. And so would you put your hands together and welcome her this morning? Amen. We've had the pleasure of having her at our home for a week, or it will be a week by the time she leaves on Tuesday, and that's my bride's mom, and I'm thankful. I'll be quiet, Mom, before I embarrass you. Don't want to embarrass my mother-in-law, but she's a wonderful mother-in-law. We have been blessed to have her at our home. Amen. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18 is where we're going to have our text. In your bulletin, there is an outline that you may want to follow along. For those of you that like to doodle, we give you a piece of paper to do that on while you're listening to the preacher. That either helps keep you awake or help keep your attention focused, whichever. Just do it and fill in the blanks. And hopefully we'll get all the blanks filled in, because some of you that are compulsive and like to have all the blanks filled in, maybe a month ago or something, I got home and my wife said, "You didn't fill in all the blanks." I didn't finish my message, you know. I just kind of went in a different direction. So we'll try to fill in all the blanks for you before we end today. I don't know if we have any vegetarians in here today, but I was reading an article the other day on vegetarianism, and it seems to be a rise in vegetarians in our country, as a matter of fact, mainly in the 20-year-old group of people. There's a real rise in it. And because of the rise in vegetarianism, the group that is kind of supporting all this vegetarianism found that many people that want to be vegetarians have this problem. They started eating all these vegetables and feeling healthy, but there's something in that side of them that every once in a while just has to have a great big fat juicy hamburger. And so these vegetarians start to feel guilty because they broke the vegetarianism law and ate meat. And so they came up with a slant on that. And this is promoted by vegetarians, by the way. And they call it flexitarianism. And it simply goes like this. You be a vegetarianism, and every once in a while, if you feel like you need some meat, then just go ahead and have some meat. And that kind of takes the guilt away. And as I read that article, preachers, we find illustrations in everything. And you're thinking, how can you make an illustration out of this? Well, here goes my attempt, all right? As I read that, I thought, you know, that's kind of what we do in modern Christianity. That there are a list, if you will, of do's and don'ts that may either be biblical or not. They may be somebody's convictions that we've kind of put on our own back and carried for a while. But whatever the case, we have our list. And when we step outside of that list and do something that's not on the list, it brings this sense of guilt to us. And so after a while, we feel like, well, I really can't be a very good Christian, so therefore, I might as well give in to just this other set of lists and kind of blend that with my Christianity. And I want to entitle that Flexianity. Flexianity. And I wonder how many of us struggle with this issue of flexianity, wanting to do things God's way, and yet struggling with the issue of trying to do what seems to be, I don't know about you, every once in a while, I just get a hankering for a great big, thick, juicy burger. I don't care how often Wendy's tell me they have the beef, they don't got the beef. Those are thin patties that an elephant sat on, and they fried them on the grill. I'm talking about when I want a juicy hamburger like 2 or 3 inches thick that when you bite into it, you kind of have to go like this. You know the kind of hamburger I'm talking about? Whether you're here today and you're vegetarian or not, God bless you if you are. I'm not there yet. And that's not the issue. But as I looked at that, I thought, you know, I wonder how many of us are living this lifestyle of flexianity. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, we read this. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Now, I don't know about you, when I read that, that's a little intimidating to me. You ever talk to someone and you say they have those kind of eyes that pierce right through you? You ever talk to someone like that? Just their intent? But can you imagine talking to God who has eyes like fire and feet like bronze? If I met that person in a dark alley, how many know you'd be getting a little bit of scary bumps up the back? And maybe some speed in your feet running the opposite direction. But we see the Lord here, and he's addressed like that. And I believe that he's addressed like that for a reason. But we read the same description of him. This is not something that is just shows up one time in Scripture. We look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6. And it says this, his body also was like Beryl. Now, that's not Beryl Walls. That's not Beryl Walls' Faye's mother, but Beryl, which is it's a gem, and it has a very brilliance to it. But his body was like Beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. How many enjoyed that lightning storm we had just the other day? But his appearance is like lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult, or a sound of multiple millions of people all speaking with violence at the same time. That's the God we're talking about here that shows up. And he speaks to the church of Thyatira. I just want to say this morning that I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is gentle. How many can say amen? The Holy Spirit, when he comes in, he's not looking at us with fire and bronze, but he's looking at us with grace and mercy. But there's coming a day when all of us will stand before the Creator God, and that God, the Bible says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and if it looks anything like that, it will be no wonder. You understand what I'm saying? So this is the God that shows up to the church of Thyatira. And it's as though this fire in his eyes has a way of penetrating the veneer of our humanity, able to see inside of us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit." Every time I read that, I think, wow. Anybody in here know where your soul ends and your spirit starts? There is so much about us as a human being that we don't understand. But God says he's able to understand and perceive and get right into your heart, where he's able to separate your spirit from your soul. Now, that's a pretty good surgeon, if you ask me. If I'm going to have spiritual heart surgery, I want this guy on my team. How many know what I'm talking about? He says, it goes on to say, he's able to separate joints from the marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow. I don't often know why I intended to say something. I don't often know why I have thoughts in my head. There are some thoughts I say, man, how did that thing get there? But my Heavenly Father is able to discern all of that. He knows the thoughts in my mind and the intentions for having those thoughts. Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the uncompromisingly," the Amplified Version says, "the uncompromisingly righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." That's the kind of God that I love. That's the kind of God I want on my side, that his eyes are always toward me and his ear is inclined towards me. Amen? Because when I'm in trouble, I want to call out to him. And I want his hand to be upon my life. Now, the bronze feet described in our text speak of the unmoving or the uncompromising Christ. And he is the one who knows who he is and what he stands for.
And we're going to see that he writes to this church of Thyatira and to us as well, by the way. I don't want us to ever look at Scripture and say, okay, that was for them. As we've stated all through this series, 2 Corinthians 3:16 says that how much of Scripture? All Scripture is given for reproof, for doctrine and teaching and so on. So we look at that word all, it's there, it's here in Revelation, it's for us today. He's speaking to the church of Thyatira, but really, today the Holy Spirit's going to speak something to your heart. So that's why we say at the end of each one of these, as he addresses these churches, he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. All right, so let's open our ears to what he says. There are some that have a difficult time with this, either because they like the both concept, where I can have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. But when it comes to faith, it's an either or. Hear me this morning. When it comes to the walk of faith, the walking of our relationship with Jesus Christ out, I can't walk halfway in the world and halfway in the church. There's not a both and here. In theology, they use this phrase both and a lot. You start studying theology, you say, well, it has to be this and it has to be that. No, oftentimes, when it comes to God, it's both. But when it comes to our relationship with Him, walking in the world and walking with Him, it cannot be both. Somebody say amen to that this morning, if you believe that. We have to choose either or. And once we make that choice, truthfully, life becomes so much easier. It's the straddling the fence that's a difficult time. There's an African proverb, I think we've got it in your notes there. It says, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. Pretty smart, don't you think? And such it is with us in our walk with the Lord. When this life is over, I want to make sure that I've gone down the right road and not tried to walk both and end up before the Lord with split pants. So let's look at three things that we find here in our text concerning the church of Thyatira. First of all, is it counterfeit or is it real? Is it counterfeit or is it real? For many of us, the choice has been made, but there are some who prefer the counterfeit Christianity. I believe the reason is that the counterfeit faith has fewer restrictions. It has fewer challenges. It has fewer demands. And it gives a smorgasbord of choices. Now, if I had a choice to go to a restaurant that served hot dogs, period, and I like hot dogs, by the way, or to go to Ryan's restaurant where there's a buffet, I'm going to choose Ryan's. Simply put, our nature likes to take, like streams do, the path of least resistance. You pour some water out on the ground, it's going to start to meander. If it runs into resistance, it just simply goes a different direction. And there's many of us that like to live our Christian life that way. We run into a little resistance. Well, I don't feel like I'm praying. I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of the Word. I don't feel like that church is for me. We just go a little different direction. And if you continue to do that, those type of disciplines will lead you far away from the Lord and filled with self-gratification. That's a counterfeit Christianity. Revelation 2:19 says this, I know your deeds, he says to the church of Thyatira, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. What's he saying to them? He's saying, I'm looking at you, church of Thyatira, and you're doing a lot of wonderful things. In fact, it seems like you're not laying idle, but you're gaining momentum in these areas. So as the Lord addresses this church in Thyatira, he commends them for holding firm to their deeds, their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. He even tells them that they're improving there. Counterfeit or real? That's a choice we have today. The second one is, we can have a Jezebel or we can have Jesus. Now, Jezebel is a woman from the Old Testament who had her bent toward wickedness. Whether there was a real woman named Jezebel in this church is not real clear to me. But the Lord was using her name, perhaps if she wasn't a real individual in that church, at least as a symbol of the reputation of what Jezebel stood for in the Old Testament. Jezebel of the Old Testament was a wife to King Ahab of Israel. Now I want you to notice here as we walk through the second point, because this is the lengthier of the three, that she convinces the king to start worshiping false gods, including the god known as Baal. But worse than that was the king then had all of Israel worship these false gods as well. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, if you're a leader, there's going to be a stricter penalty on you should you step outside of what the Lord would have you to do. Now, that doesn't mean that you're perfect, because the Lord's given us this wonderful thing called forgiveness and repentance and restoration. How many can say amen to that? But when we stand before the Lord, should we choose to walk away from what we know is right as leaders? Now, some of you are here as Sunday school teachers and rangers and missionettes and women's and men, other ministries, and maybe even when you go into the public setting. If you choose to walk away from what you know is what biblical, scriptural teaching, and you say, I'm going to teach this because I want to compromise just a little bit to this group because they may not quite understand all the Christianizing that I would want to normally say. You, when you stand before God, you will be judged harshly for that. Scripture bears that out. That don't desire the office of teaching, the scripture says, because you're before people and there's a lot of words coming out of your mouth, and we'll be responsible for those words that come out of our mouth. So when you step into a teaching role, you ought to do it, first of all, with fear and trembling, and the unction of the Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is indeed what I want you to do. Don't ever take that lightly. I don't care if you're teaching little kids or big kids. Now we should take that admonition from the Lord very seriously. But this Jezebel, notice what she does. She goes to the king and she says, King, you need to start worshiping these other gods. That's fine. The king starts doing it, starts worshiping. Now he proclaims it to Israel. But notice what she didn't do. This is the Jezebel spirit, not necessarily bringing all of wickedness in, which indeed she did. But she didn't ever say to the king Ahab, she didn't ever say, now once you start worshiping these, don't worship the God of Israel. We won't find that anywhere of Jezebel. She simply puts poison, if you will, into the system of religion there in Israel. In today's world, we call this religious pluralism. Taking a little from each religion and worship how you will. Some call it the Mosaic religion. A little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you put it together, whatever makes you feel good, you worship that way. The problem with this, besides the obvious, is that it puts control in the hands of the individual, and it rejects the idea of the lordship of one God and one Savior. You hear what I just said? Be careful that you don't put your salvation in your hands. I can't save myself no matter what religion I try or how I try. I am saved entirely, solely, strictly, completely, 100% because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection. Can anybody bear witness with that this morning? So by the fact of us saying, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, what we indeed are saying is, I have a Jezebel spirit and I'm going to invite other ideas into my relationship with God. And God doesn't look too kindly upon that. I want you to write this down, or maybe it's in your notes already. Compromise doesn't always reject truth. It simply allows falsehood. Compromise doesn't always reject truth. It simply allows falsehood. This is exactly what was going on in the church of Thyatira. Read along with me. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idol. I give her time to repent. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent for her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I give to each one of you according to your deeds. Does that sound like an easy go on that kind of thing? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's pretty severe. So I think you can see why Jesus calls this woman a Jezebel. She was doing everything she could to compromise the Christian faith by bringing pagan worship into the church and fostering immoral behavior. In that day, when pagans offered sacrifices to idols or false gods, there was a lot of meat that was left over. Oftentimes, the pagans would bring it home. And they would have it for lunch. And they would say, hey, brother and sister Wiley, why don't you come on over for lunch? We have some meat left over from the sacrifice to Dagon or whoever the god might be. And so it started to cause this dilemma between the Christians and those pagans. And I believe the Lord wants us to be in the world but not of the world. And it's that line that many of us struggle with. How do we relate with unbelievers? And yet, where's the line when we say, that's enough? We're going to do this with unbelievers, but when we get there, we're not crossing that line. And it really got to the church there in Thyatira to the point where the goulds there, as they would set up segments for different types of employment, they would get together and have their own little parties and get-togethers. But they would also, in those settings, bring in this meat sacrifice to idols. And again, the Christians started becoming excluded because it is commanded of us not to eat meat sacrificed to pagan gods. And so they would come into these goulds, and all of a sudden somebody around the circle would say, hey, this is pretty good beef. Where'd you get this from? Oh, we had it last night at our sacrifice to whichever god they would name. And then the Christian sitting around that circle all of a sudden gets this sense of conviction. Wow, I can't be here. Now, it became such a common practice that it began to separate Christians from pagans. And it's still the same dilemma we have today. And that's why the world looks down at us, because there's a sense of exclusivism. Oh, you call yourself one of those Christians. You're better than us. And that seems to drive a schism between the world and the church. And that's not what the Lord intended at all. Amen? He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. That we can still participate in the things that the world may associate themselves with, but yet not participate in the sense of act. The act of sin itself. And so the church of Thyatira is wrestling through this issue. In fact, we read Acts chapter 15, verse 28, where it is addressed about concerning this issue. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay hands upon you, no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. And the author says, farewell. So to add to the problem, this trade guild that I talked about just brought that separation between Christians of that day. It was the teaching of the Gnostics of that day, and we've talked about the Gnostics a lot on Wednesday night. When we do our Bible study in the book of Corinthians right now, we're going verse by verse. Last Wednesday, we covered a lot of verses by the help of God. We covered a lot of time, too, but we covered a lot of verses, which is a good thing for us. But it was the teaching of the Gnostics which said that it didn't matter what you did in the flesh because it didn't affect your spirit. Now, that's a great teaching, because any of us in this room could just go out and do whatever we wanted. You know, party it up, fornicate up, do what you want. I mean, the sky's the limit. Have at it. Because it doesn't affect your spirit. It's all external. It's all physical. That's what the Gnostics taught. That's not what my Bible teaches me. Amen? Over and over again, you read all through the Scripture, and it's not that is not the case. Putting all these factors together helps us to have an understanding of why the people in Thyatira struggled with these issues that the angel was addressing. This church could have been involved with the actual sinful practices, or they were simply tolerating those practices as allowing other people to come into the church and commit adultery, and it was never addressed. The Bible in Matthew chapter 18 gives us a very distinct process how to handle those things. First of all, when we know a brother's in sin or erring from the biblical way, we go to that brother as an individual and we say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I just noticed that there's some things in your life that are outside of what God would have best for you. And that person has an option there. They can repent and say, you know what, you're right. I appreciate you coming to me and pointing that out. Would you pray with me, help me to walk through this and maybe help me to be accountable? And let's ask the Lord to change this, repent of this, and get this out of my life. Or the person could say, get out of my face. Who do you think you are? Why are you telling me how to live? You got your own stuff. You get out of my face. And so at that case, Matthew 18 says, well, then you get another brother and you go with him. And you take him to that person. You say, hey, Charlie, Sally, whatever, I brought John here with me because last time I came to you, you just kind of blew me off. And I just want you to know the Bible says this. What you're doing is wrong. And I brought John with me. Hopefully, maybe John can speak some sense into your life. And so John and the other person, they start trying to speak some sense. Person blows them off. The next step, the Bible says, is to take that person before the church. This is harsh. You know, we just get done a worship service like we did now. You say, now we have a matter of business here. You know, Sister Melviana, right here, would you please stand up? Melviana, I've addressed you and there's some sin in your life. And you choose not to repent. I brought John along with me and you're not repenting. And the Lord doesn't look highly upon that. In fact, he says that has to be gotten rid of in the church. It cannot be accepted in church. We love you as an individual, but we cannot accept your sin. And as a congregation, they exorcise her. Ask her to leave the body of Christ. How many know that's a harsh thing? We don't see that happen too often in churches. By the way, it probably should happen more than it does. It has caused the Church of America to be lukewarm and wishy-washy and kind of smudge when it comes to the area of sin. We just kind of tolerate, oh, so-and-so's doing that. Ooh, boy, that's too bad. Sorry to hear that. And it's never addressed. But that's what the Bible says we do. It reminded me of those countries where, you know, you steal. You get caught stealing, they cut your hand off. They got a low level of thievery there. You know why? Because the penalty was pretty harsh. And I think if we address more sin in the church like that, perhaps the sin in the church would be less. We're constantly being told to water down the truth here in the Church of America. And stop claiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the only way to eternal life. And there are other ways to get there. I spoke at my son's baccalaureate service. I've mentioned that a few times. And as I was preparing this message, it came back to my mind again. What really hit me after I got done speaking at baccalaureate was the fact that so many people came up and acted like, wow, that message really needs to be heard. It was almost as though we don't hear that too much. And I remember sitting in my office this week thinking, my God, I felt like what I said was pretty basic truth. And yet there was a church, a chapel full of people who went, wow, that's pretty straight. I mean, that's the way it should be said. That's really the way it is. Because it was a plumb line. Listen, the Word of God is a plumb line. The plumb lines are not wavy. It is yea and amen. It is this way. Thus saith the Lord. I can't change that. You can't change that. No matter how you try to water it down, when it's all said and done, it's still thus saith the Lord. And those people, I don't know what kind of churches they came out of. But I asked myself this week, my God, what are they being taught in those churches? What kind of truth is it? Is it a social gospel? Is it just a Sunday morning Christianity? Is it a flexianity? Or is it the real McCoy? May God help us to get the Jezebel out of the church and get Jesus back in it. Amen? There's more I could say, but let's move on to the third point. Judgment or reward? Interesting story. Mark Cuban, owner of the NBA's Dallas Mavericks, recently offered WGN Chicago radio sports talk host David Kaplan $50,000 to legally change his name to Dallas Maverick. When Kaplan politely declined. Cuban sweetened the offer a little bit. He said, if you'll change your name to Dallas Maverick, I'll give you $100,000 and another $100,000 to any charity of your choice. Kaplan later, after he declined for that one as well, Kaplan later said, if I took the money, I felt like I would be saying that I would do anything for money. I can't do that, he says. And he went on to say, my name is my birthright. I'd like to preserve my integrity and my credibility. I don't know how many of us in this room would have said, $100,000? And by the way, he just had to change his name for a year. For a year, change your name for $100,000? And again, the preacher in me thought, I wonder how many people do that with their Christianity, make a compromise, just because the stakes are looking pretty good the way they're offered to us. I believe there's a great parallel there between Christians. Christianity, Christ-likeness. Listen, that's our birthright. When the Bible says we're born again, we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Our name was changed from just Sinner Joe to Saint Joe. Hey, I like that. Saint Joseph, Assembly of God. No, let's not go there. But all of us take on this birthright of sainthood, this idea of recognizing and being identified with Jesus Christ. And we can compromise that. We can say, just for a little while, I want to step outside that arena and become something else because the stakes that have been offered to me look so good and so tempting. And by the way, it's just for a little while. I believe the Lord's looking for a group of believers who will stand up and say, I don't care, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve Jesus. Listen, the reason we want to do that is because when we get to the end, we have two things that are going to happen. We're going to get a judgment or we're going to get a reward. That's what this last point is all about. The choice we make concerning Him now, today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The choice you make today concerning Jesus Christ will affect how you receive your reward or your judgment in the end. Revelation 24 through 29. Read with me. But I say to you the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, meaning the teaching of Jezebel, you haven't held to those teachings, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. I highlighted those words. Hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Listen, this is our reward here. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, meaning we'll get the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus gave them one final instruction, and that final instruction simply said, hold fast. Hang in there. Hold on, because I'm coming. There's a compromise for the saints to be rulers of the nations, a promise to the saints to become rulers of the nations. Also that we will receive this morning star. Jesus has referred to the morning star on several occasions throughout Scripture. Simply putting, listen, when it's all said and done, you have the opportunity to be a ruler with me and to receive me as the morning star, the bright morning star. I think compromise can be subtle. If you're not spiritually in tune to what's going on, so let me give some final warning signs to watch for. When you see any of these, you know that there's compromise required of your faith. And we'll end with this. First of all, stating that Jesus is anything less than God in the flesh. Jesus is anything less than God in the flesh. You hear any teaching that states otherwise, run from that. Stay away from it. Any teaching that would deny that God is a Trinity, run from that. Stay away from it. Anything that would try to blend other religions with the teachings of Christianity. And other religions like to say, you'll hear Mormons, Latter-day Saints oftentimes say this, but we believe that too. We believe that too. That's exactly what we believe. Until you really sit down and talk with them, you find out the definition of what we call one thing and the definition of what they call that thing are totally two different definitions. So just because somebody says, we believe that too, is not necessarily we believe that too. And then lastly, anyone or any denomination or religion that's attempting to downplay the importance of following only Jesus Christ. When any of these happen, run to the Lord. Lean on Him, because He's the one that will guide us. He's the one that will strengthen us. We looked at the church of Thyatira. May the Lord help us here at Christian Life not to be a church of compromise. Amen? A church that knows the voice of the Lord. A church that operates in the gifts of the Spirit. A church that is waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. Let's stand together this morning. You've been so patient. Thank you. I want to remind you, tonight we'll be having a fellowship dinner upstairs, and we invite everyone to come. Those who are regular tenders, if you can just bring a dish along with you to share with everybody. If you're a guest with us here today, we invite you to come. Please do not bring a dish. There's always way too much food. Trust me. Just come and be part of the fellowship. Get to learn some of the new people here and build some relationships and allow the Lord to bless you as you do that.